Daniel chapter 2, and seeking the Lord's help, I want for us to look at the whole of the chapter. We can read again a few verses in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. We live in a society where there is an increasing aggressive intolerance of Christians and of the Christian worldview. Christian doctrine is regarded as hateful. Christian morality is regarded as hateful. And we're told that it is incompatible with modern enlightened living. And Christian doctrine, the Christian faith, our Lord himself dismissed with disdain. And increasingly we find this even enforced through the law. Only a few years ago, a lawyer representing our government argued in the European Court of Human Rights that Christians in Britain must leave their faith at home or accept that they might have to get another job. But also, more subtly perhaps, there is pressure put upon Christians through the education system, through the media. And the challenge is, will you be faithful to stand in a hostile world? Will you be faithful to stand in a hostile world where the church is broken down? The outward expression of the kingdom of God is in disarray. That's how it was for Daniel and his companions. The kingdom of God had been defeated. Israel broken down, Jerusalem broken down, the temple desecrated. And yet we saw in chapter 1 how Daniel endured all the intimidation of the Babylonian world. He resisted the attempt to re-educate him. And though he learned and became wise, or rather we should say he learned and proved his wisdom, demonstrated his wisdom, yet he nailed his colours to the mast. He stood and he declared clearly that his faith and his confidence were in the living God. But we have these same outward pressures. That same intimidation is brought to bear upon you. But there are also inner pressures, aren't there? There's that temptation to doubt that it is possible to live faithfully as a believer, to advance, to progress in this life faithfully as a believer. It used to be a scandal if a Christian would compromise and was inconsistent. It'd be a scandal. A preacher to suggest they did not believe the authority of God's word and for the need to accommodate and shift and change with the times. But now, it seems so commonplace that that leaves you feeling that, well, if they've gone and they've gone and they've gone, is it pointless? Is it possible? There's no point to me standing. The book of Daniel, it demonstrates the abiding reality of the kingdom of God in a world just like ours, in a society just like ours. The enemy has overrun. And yet, the kingdom of God endures. It's interesting how chapter 1 concludes. Didn't read it this morning, but verse 21 says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." There's a lot there. It tells us that Daniel, this man who stood faithfully, and when I say man, Daniel at this time is a high school age. He's a young man. Some would dismiss him as a boy. And yet here is Daniel, and he stands faithfully. And as a consequence of his faithfulness, he endures. So ultimately, King Nebuchadnezzar will have vanished off the scene. Ultimately, actually, the kingdom of Babylon will have vanished off the scene. And there's Daniel, and he continues. Chapter 2 will emphasize to us that Daniel continues because Daniel is within the kingdom that endures. And it's the kingdom of God which endures forever. I want us to think of this chapter in three sections. First of all, verses 1 to 13, which is when the Lord disturbs. The Lord disturbed Nebuchadnezzar with a dream. Daniel ultimately makes it very clear that it is the Lord who has given him this dream, who has shown him things that are to come. Here in the serenity of the palace, surrounded by all the unanswerable might of the Babylonian Empire. With all the serenity, all the security, all the success, Nebuchadnezzar, his peace is shattered. Maybe there was niggling anxiety. Maybe he knew something of the anticlimax of accomplishment. Do you know what I mean by that? The anticlimax of accomplishment. You see, when you're pursuing something, you live in the hope that when you achieve that something, it will satisfy you. It will give you everything you've ever wanted. But there's an anticlimax in accomplishment. Because everything in this world is insufficient. And while you're pursuing it, you can hold out the hope that it might actually be the very thing. But here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's now the King of Kings, as Daniel describes him. He rules secure. The empire has conquered. All his foes are defeated. And yet there's a gnawing agony. There's an emptiness. There's a frustration. Maybe he feels increasingly that burden of responsibility to maintain this empire. Maybe he questions the futility of it. But here's a man with total power. Here's a man with complete dominion. And yet we're told he's troubled. Now we're troubled's idea of to beat persistently. He can't escape from it. It's there. It was a dream. It was a vision of the night. You may dream many times, and you scarcely remember that you have dreamed. And yet there can be times when you remember something of that dream. And there may even be times when you are hit with a sense that that dream has some significance. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's experience. On this occasion, at this time, he can't express it. He can't explain it. And yet there's a tormenting turmoil because he knows that this matters. And so he calls for all his wise men. You might consider them the high-ranking civil service. A sort of religious, scientific, political community. And he calls them in and he demands of them an explanation. But of course, it is harder because he can't express what it is he has seen. And there's a certain logic to his position because he says, if you're able to declare the mystery of the dream, you should be able to declare the dream itself. Some suggest that maybe he was testing the men, that he had some idea what it was. Here's a man, and he's got the world at his feet, and yet he's got his heart full of fear. It's just like modern man, isn't it? Well, the angst and the anxiety and the agony of life. And apparently, you have access to all the power, every one of you. You're told you can have it. The resources are there, you can gather them, there's nothing you cannot do. And yet what you find is always beyond your reach. Sometimes it's maybe just beyond your reach. But whether it's just beyond your reach or far beyond your reach, is beyond your reach. The Lord is disturbed. Nebuchadnezzar, but not only Nebuchadnezzar, but because of the demand placed upon these high-ranking officials, he's disturbed the whole kingdom. There's an atmosphere of fear and of terror. Can you imagine the kingdom? They're shaken. The elite are to be cut down. What will follow? What will happen? And the wise men come and say, that's not a fair question. You can't ask questions like that. Life's just like that. There's things that are beyond men. There are unanswerable questions. Sometimes maybe that's said to you as well. Shouldn't be thinking like that. Shouldn't be asking these questions. Just get on with life. Just live it up. Just enjoy it. Just be distracted. But you see, for Nebuchadnezzar, it beat persistently. He couldn't be distracted because it was there. Maybe you found that yourself, that the answer isn't escape. You can't escape it. You can't evade it. In fact, when you try to escape it or to evade it, your mind fixes more firmly on it. I was sitting in my study last night, and I could hear just the beat of music. I didn't want to hear it. I wanted peace and quiet to continue my study. But the more I tried to block that sound out, the more persistent that beat. Boom, boom, boom. The answer is not to distract yourself. When the Lord disturbs, the answer is to seek the Lord. Well, that's the situation. And from verse 14, I want you to see up to verse 43, how the Lord declares. See, in all the confusion that follows in the kingdom, Daniel, who's been unaware of these things until someone comes to say, right, you've had it. You're one of the king's wise men. Young Daniel, teenage Daniel. Daniel says, wait. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask God. God reveals the secret of the heart. You see, Daniel understood the error of what we have at the end of verse 11. The declaration by the wise men of Babylon. They say there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And Daniel knows that that is wrong. Yes, it is only God who can reveal it, but God is not distant. Now, this is before the incarnation. This is before God was made flesh. But yet, God dwells with flesh. The point is, the Lord is not far from his people. And Daniel knows that man can draw near to seek God, speak to God, hear from God. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God declares. God reveals. God makes himself known to those who seek him. Do you ever wonder how Daniel, young Daniel, could stand before this tyrannical king in the midst of all this distress? Well, Daniel could stand before this king, little k, because Daniel first knelt before the king, capital K. Daniel could stand before Nebuchadnezzar. We're not given all the detail of how he appeared in his presence and all that was said. But this much we know, because he bowed and knelt before the King, the Lord of glory, it was possible for him then to stand before this man and to speak boldly. See, Daniel knew that while Nebuchadnezzar could defile and ultimately even destroy the temple, he could not ultimately destroy what the temple represented. Lord's presence with his people. See, Daniel's faith wasn't dependent upon the temple. Though that was a great help to the people of God to reveal the Lord. It was the Lord himself. The temple could be defiled, the temple could be destroyed, and yet Daniel knows God is bigger than this. And his word is true, and his kingdom endures. And that's what you need to remember, friends, so that you bring your questions to him. Distract yourself. Don't run and hide, but bring your questions before the Lord. Seek him who can be found. Seek him who speaks. It's interesting, verses 19 to 23, those verses that we read again, they interrupt the flow of the narrative, really. You see, Daniel and his friends, they gather to pray, and the Lord answers their prayer. He shows them what he had shown to the king. He explains to them the significance of what the king has seen. Daniel would rush to Nebuchadnezzar, but no. He stops. And they praise God. And it draws attention to this wonderful reality that it is God who declares. He reveals. The Lord reveals. And what does he reveal? He reveals himself. He reveals that he reigns. It's interesting. From verse 4 of this chapter to the end of chapter 7, the original language is not Hebrew, but it is Syriac. So when it says in verse 4, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac," actually the original text goes into Syriac. It's not the language of the Hebrews. It's the language of the empire. And that is a puzzle when it comes to understanding why the Lord would purpose it so. But surely one thing is this. The Lord is speaking. He is revealing not only to his people, but he's speaking to the whole empire. He's speaking to the whole world. He's speaking to them all. He's speaking to you. The Lord declares. He declares what is to come in the latter days. You know, it's easy to be dazzled by all the glory of the empire. It's easy to be taken in by all the splendor of this passing world. It's easy to have your affections overwhelmed, stolen away from those things which matter most. It's easy to abandon principle in order for short-term gain, to have a little more, to have a little more of the good things of this present world. God is speaking to you today. God reveals. God declares. And the fact that God speaks is a demonstration of his grace and of his mercy and of his patience. Because he speaks to draw you from self-destruction, that you might be warned, so you might hear, so you might live. Well, the Lord declares, and Daniel tells us what the Lord has declared, and he repeats to Nebuchadnezzar the vision that he saw. This great image, golden head, becomes silver, then brass, and ultimately iron, clay. But not only does he declare what has been said, which itself would be a bit of a mystery, it could become speculative. Well, I think it means this, and I think it means that. But there's an explanation. I think it's important for us today not to get lost in the details of this image. We're not given many details of the explanation, other than the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, The King of Kings, the one who subdued the world, he's defeated the Assyrians, he's defeated the Egyptians, he's assumed all the nations in between. He's the golden head. This great statue of a man, representing all the power and the wealth of mankind, of human endeavor. There's further imagery later on in the book of Daniel. It speaks about the coming kingdoms and empires. It seemed reasonable to see not only here the Babylonian, but also the Medo-Persian, and then the Greek, and ultimately the Roman. But we mustn't leave it simply as an interpretation of what was past. But rather we should see in this image a representation of all the empires, not stopping with the Romans. But here is all the power of man, all the empires that continue to rise and the empires that continue to fall. It's not so much the predictive sequence as the inevitable outcome. And what we see with this impressive strength is an impossible fragility. And despite all the hyperbole, O King, live forever. The point is this. Kings don't live forever. Kingdoms don't endure forever. Kings and kingdoms come and go, rise and fall. That was expressed in Daniel's praise that he offered to God upon the revelation of the dream in verse 19 to 23. And that's expressed now to Daniel, by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. We use that expression, don't we? He's feet of clay. Fatally flawed. Fallible. Destined to fall. The Lord is declaring here the futility, the fleeting frustration. Of this life. Well, first of all then we see that the Lord disturbs. Graciously disturbs. Because the Lord disturbs so that men would know that the Lord declares. If the Lord is disturbing your conscience today, you can't sleep at night. Don't be angry at God, but rather praise Him for His mercy. The Lord disturbs, but the Lord declares. But thirdly, you see the Lord, He dominates. Comes out particularly verses 34 and 35 and also from verse 44 to the end of the chapter. The Lord dominates. This is the most disturbing aspect maybe of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, because this great image is ultimately broken in pieces. It is obliterated. It's not just the feet of clay. It is not just the baser metals. But it is the whole image that is obliterated like chaff in the summertime, on the threshing floor, on a windy day, gone. There is nothing. Not a further development of man, but rather we're told there is a rock cut without hands. Man has not shaped, man has not compromised it, man has not polluted it. But here is something that is distinct and different. Here is a kingdom unlike man's kingdoms. Here is a kingdom which will overcome, which will endure, which dominates, which will destroy, and which will fill the earth. We're not given all the details of the future here. But surely you're shown this. You're shown who it is that holds the future. And ultimately, what will come in the latter days. It's a phrase which is used to speak. Of the conclusion, the final time, the kingdom of Christ. We're told that this rock, it fills the earth. There is total dominion, there is no alliance. And we're told in verse 44, there's no succession, there's no end. This is a kingdom which endures. And the question relevant to Nebuchadnezzar, the question relevant for you and for me is this: are you on the right side of history? Are you within this kingdom, or are you against this kingdom? There's no middle ground. Why was it that Daniel endured? Nebuchadnezzar gone, Babylon gone. Daniel endured. Daniel didn't endure forever, of course not Daniel. But he endured, he was preserved. He was preserved because the Lord's hand was upon him. He was a member. He was a subject of the kingdom of God. It's interesting, Daniel speaks to the king about the God of heaven. Not as in heaven distant, apart from men, far from men. But heaven as in the universality of his dominion. It wouldn't matter if Daniel was in Babylon, or in Egypt, or in Assyria. It wouldn't matter where he was, because the God of heaven, he is the king, and his kingdom endures. And in his mercy, he disturbs. So you might recognize that he declares. And he declares that he has ultimately dominion. So that you might bow in submission and surrender before him and so enter into his kingdom. It's interesting seeing Nebuchadnezzar's response. He understands that he has heard the truth. Although it was beyond the grasp of his memory, although he couldn't express what he had seen, when he hears it again, he recognizes it. He knows this is true. And sometimes you don't actually have to have heard something before to know it's true when you hear it. Isn't that so? See, you have a conscience. And God has formed your mind. He's formed you in such a way that you recognize truth. And you can play games and you can make excuses and you can pretend, but you know the truth. Nebuchadnezzar He has what you might describe as an intellectual conversion. He knows this is the God of gods. This is the one who reigns and rules. He falls on his face. He worships Daniel, we're told. We're told that he's born again. There's a dramatic display. He's impressed, but it doesn't seem this man is humbled. Perhaps even he's partly flattered. He, of course, is the head of gold. This is perhaps what will lead him on to his folly in chapter 3. He sets up a great image. But it resonates. The truth resonates. As it does with you today, it resonates. You can deny it, you can resist it, but it's true. And you know that it is true. The point isn't, don't go away thinking the point is God gives dreams and I just need to have my dreams explained. The point is this: God gave a dream. That dream was explained. God has spoken clearly, not simply in expressing the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but in the whole of the scriptures. God has declared clearly to you. Less than 70 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, gone. One commentator said this wasn't an empire, this was just an episode. Just a passing episode. Do you not see the utter folly of investing everything you are and everything you have and everything you ever could be in something which will be gone? Isn't it better today to bow in submission and surrender before King Jesus, the one who graciously is seeking sinners to enter into his kingdom, that you might have life? Very briefly, we'll conclude by looking at the final couple of verses and Daniel's response. Kingdom of this present world, it's got a best before date, it's going to be gone soon. And yet Daniel's promoted. And what does Daniel do? He asks his friends to be promoted. And as you read through the book of Daniel, you see his response isn't that of sitting back. It's not to dismiss. It's not to withdraw. But here is a man, he's proactive, he's engaged. These men live their lives for the good of their neighbours. They're not in a kingdom of their choosing in worldly sense. They would rather be in Jerusalem. But they're not. Their circumstances aren't as they'd expected. But here they are. And what they do is live faithfully before God. He gets on with his day job. And he works hard and he works well. Here's Daniel, and he's serving God, and he's serving God wherever God would have him. Surely there's a lesson for you and me, Christian friends. All of these things around us aren't as they should be, maybe. Certainly not as we would have them. But this is where God has you. And so get on with your day job. And work diligently, and work well, and testify to him in the midst of that. Demonstrate that you're not a Babylonian. You're a member of the kingdom of God. Wherever they put him, whatever they call him, that doesn't matter. Because he knows who his God is. And that's what should be said of you. And I know that feels too hard for you. But God who calls you is the one who gives grace that you might be faithful to him in the midst of all these things. Amen. Let's pray.